gospel lesson this morning is drawn from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 12th chapter, beginning at the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what it was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May we be blessed in the hearing of the scripture. Pray with me, please. O God, again and again you show forth your generosity in creation, in salvation, in everything. So now open to us again the wonderful store of generosity and give to us the ability to draw from it and to grow in it. All this we ask. And the one who showed us the path of generous living, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Part of my Lenten discipline and observance is reading a book with a colleague. And the book we're reading this year is by the dean of the chapel at Duke University, who is also a Christian ethicist. His name is Samuel Wells. And it's an excellent and provocative book called God's Companions, Reimagining Christian Ethics. Now, the argument that Wells builds his whole book around is this: God gives his people everything they need to worship him, to be his friends, to eat with him. God gives his people everything they need to worship him, to be his friends, to eat with him. And in this thesis, Wells is trying to remind us that to be a companion is to be one who literally shares bread, because that's what the word companion means, one who shares bread with us. And this is what God is also trying to get us to understand and then to live out, which is the goal of all ethics, the living out. And that is the value of shared life and shared relationship. At the outset of the book, Wells looks at three stories from the Gospel of John. And what he notes is that each one of the stories is God offering abundance while we take the attitude or perspective of scarcity. Jesus' first miracle, and in the chapel at 8, I kind of use this as a Bible quiz time to see how much people still remember. So, you know, I think I'll do it now. Jesus' first miracle at Cana resulted in what? Wine. Woohoo! I'm not surprised you got that. Water into wine. If we understand what John's gospel says, 180 gallons of it. Six 30-gallon water jars filled to the brim. Okay? Too much wine. Later on, he encounters a woman at a well in Samaria. And there the result of that is? Well, what's the other thing that happens? Water. Water. Too much water. Too much wine. Too much water. Okay? And then, the third story he deals with, Jesus comes and there's this crowd of people, and he picks up 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's bread. Too much wine. Too much water. Too much bread. And guess what? Leftovers. Okay? I like what Wells has to say about that first story, and of course it holds true and then builds through the others. He says, "This is not a story of the transformation of poison into safe water. It's not a story of a world deformed by sin being converted into a clean and healthy community. It's not a story of the obliteration or extermination of evil by a divine cleanser. It is a story of the inadequacy of fallen creation and inadequacy of Israel, the six ritual water jars, being transformed by the generosity of God. Okay? It is inadequacy being transformed by generosity. It is a story of a good creation become subject to the economy of scarcity, having no resources to help itself, being brought under the economy of abundant grace. It is a story of enough becoming not enough, becoming too much. I love that line. It is a story of enough becoming not enough, becoming too much. It is a parable of the person and work of Christ. This is the story of the gospel, he says. God in Christ overwhelms his despondent people by giving them far more than they need. Now, based on Wells' point that God invites us to overcome scarcity with the realization of abundance, what do you think Mary's perspective was as she came to kneel at the feet of Jesus? What picture do you think that she had in her mind? Was it scarcity or was it abundance? She had spent time with him. She had learned with him. She had laughed with him. She admired him as a great rabbi. And not long before this, Jesus had done a remarkable thing for Mary and for her sister Martha. He had raised their brother Lazarus from the grave. Now, Martha was again busy about many things, seeing to hospitality. Okay, as my old New Testament professor used to say, she never got the point that what Jesus was trying to say to her was, Martha, Martha, cold cuts would have been plenty. Instead, and there was Lazarus there at the table, quite alive. And how was Mary handling it? Mary was overwhelmed. She was overwhelmed. So Mary knelt before this wonder worker. She knelt before this gentle teacher. And she sought to show her gratitude. So she took an alabaster box filled with perfume. She opened it and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, gently wiping the excess away with her own hair. An act of incredible, almost unheard of intimacy in that period, in that time period. It was a generous act. And it was a generous act to offer thanks for one who had been even more generous. Now, we're told that the box contained a pound of perfume. Can you imagine the fragrance that filled the room? It would have been overwhelming, wouldn't it? Perhaps that's why Judas Iscariot was so quick to criticize what she had done and to criticize Jesus for accepting it. After all, it was a terrible waste of resources. A pound of perfume like that cost 300 denarii. What was the average wage of a worker in that period of time? A denarius a day. So that was almost a full year's wages that had been poured on Jesus' feet. Why should we look at this from Mary's perspective and not from that of Judas? Because all of us probably find ourselves identifying a bit with Judas, don't we? That money could have done a lot of good for people. And there it was, wasted, poured on feet and the floor. And its aroma filled the room. My heavens, it was like somebody bought a whole case of Chanel No. 5, just cracked it open and poured it all over somebody. What a waste. I use Chanel No. 5 because I don't know anything about perfume. Just ask my wife. Was it really wasted? Jesus didn't think so. He saw the act for what it was. It was a generous gift given from the heart. It was an act of abundance, and as Jan pointed out, it was an act of extravagant generosity. Now, Mary very likely didn't realize the significance of what she had done. She simply wanted to honor Jesus and demonstrate the profound gratitude she felt for his kindness to her family. Jesus had brought enlightenment. He had brought peace. He had brought healing into her life. And now her action anticipated the Lord's passion and death. Her costly ointment was preparation for his burial. Jesus accepted the gift as it was, and he looked at the action from Mary's perspective. He received the love as it was given, unconditionally. He didn't try to put it off. He didn't try to diminish the gift. He didn't try to diminish the giver. Rather, he defended her in the face of Judas's selfishness, Judas's scarce attitude. Judas opted for scarcity rather than abundance. Judas opted to be selfish rather than generous. Because you see, he wasn't interested in feeding hungry people, though that was his argument, but was interested in himself. Judas looked at what Jesus could do for him and not what it meant for others. And God knows if he's doing all of this for this lady, maybe there won't be enough left for me. Isn't that the culture of scarcity? Well, God can't bless all those people. If God blesses all those people, there won't be any blessings left for me. Heavens, all of a sudden, another little ditty just came into my head. That's dangerous. Now I know why I need to use a text. Because I remember what Harry Emerson Fosdick said, and I've said it from this pulpit before. We are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. We can't have, there's no room in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. That's an attitude of scarcity, isn't it? We don't have any room for you. There might not be room for me. That's where Judas was. He couldn't receive the gift that Jesus had to offer because his perspective was too self-centered. Abundance was all around him, and he couldn't see it because what was in his heart and thus in his eyes was scarcity. It was not just the fragrance of the perfume that filled the room that day. Mary's action herself, her good deed, was far more fragrant than 10 boxes of the purest nard. Mary's love for Christ filled the room with fragrance. And the teachers of the early church saw the spread of the gospel in her action. Because you see, that's supposed to be the way the spread of the gospel is. It is to be this good news of God's love that fills the world in the same way with that fragrance of goodness, like the fragrance filled the room that day. As the smell of really good perfume lingers, unfortunately, so too does the smell of really bad perfume now that I think about it, but as the smell of really good perfume lingers and makes us want more, how's that? So too do loving actions. Several years ago when I was serving in Madison, one of my colleagues had a speaker come to his church. He was the minister at Covenant Presbyterian Church. And he had a Holocaust survivor come to speak. And this gentleman told how his family had all managed to get out of Nazi Germany and flee to South America. All of the family made it out, save for his sister, her husband, and her child. And the man's father did all that he could to find a way to get them out. He mortgaged and he sold his property. He gathered everything he had of value and he sold it to get the money that he needed to pay the bribes that were necessary to rescue his child and her family. He worked and he worked for their release, but to no avail. Always something stopped him. Something stood in the way, but he kept on trying. And finally, he learned that his daughter and her husband and her child had perished in a concentration camp. Now, we might look at this story and say, what a waste. The man impoverished himself and didn't accomplish what he set out to do. But was it really a waste? Really? Because you see, the fragrance of that man's love, his action for his child, fills this room right now. From his perspective, it was not a wasted effort. It was not a waste of resources. It was an act of abundance in line with God's. He loved unconditionally, and he demonstrated that love in his action. Again, it's all a matter of perspective. Abundance or scarcity. Enough and more or never enough. His action was that of abundance over against that of scarcity. His action reminds us that we are to be extravagant in our love and abundant in reaching out to God's people. Why? Because God is abundance. With God, there is no scarcity, only abundance. There is only fullness. And if there is scarcity, if there is too little, it is because we fail to live into the abundance and not be open to the wonder of what God has to offer us. Now, long ago, God spoke through Isaiah the prophet. And he told the people of Israel to look beyond the past, to look beyond that thing that gave them identity, to see the new thing that he was doing. Everything that God did for Israel, all of the events of salvation history, happened to give them the perspective to receive this new thing that God would do among them, this new expression of abundance. Jesus the Christ was that new thing. Jesus the Christ was humanity brought face to face with the living God who showed us the way of self-giving love and of humble service, who showed us the way of abundance in the midst of scarcity. In Jesus, we see God's abundance in human flesh to the point of encompassing our lives so that we might be renewed and restored to live as God intended us to live in a creation that was good and more than enough. For some people, like Judas, God was not visible from that perspective, yet there he was. Others, like Mary and Paul, had their perspective changed, and they were willing to leave everything behind, as Paul said, because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul also gives us, I think, the big picture. The race is still going on. The prize is still out there for us. God is no less abundant. And it's all wrapped up in our learning to love and learning to accept love as Jesus did. Notice what I said. Learning to love and learning to accept love. Because sometimes part of our scarcity is because we don't know how to be loved, how to accept it. And then realizing all along that there's more than enough. The glass isn't half empty, beloved. The glass isn't half full. It's just full. What perspective then are we taking today as we sit at the feet of Jesus? Do we come here with a vision of scarcity? You know, we've been going through one of the worst recessions since the Great Depression of the last century. Still, I think if we looked between life in 2010 and life in 1929, I think we live a bit better than they did even then, don't we? And even though there are increases in prices for various products, and God knows all of us have reasons to complain, we still have more things and more varieties of things than any society before us, don't we? How many previous societies, especially on American soil, could walk into a grocery store and see plants named like jicama? Why then do we see scarcity in the midst of abundance? Why do we limit our worldview and indeed our imaginations to such strictures when God is calling us to a life that is abundant? One of Jesus' sayings that has always touched and inspired me is this one. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Why should we be practitioners of scarcity when God is the giver of abundance? So my question to us today is, how will we live? Will we operate following Wells' premise that God gives us everything that we need to be what God has called us to be? Or will we close ourselves to God's abundance and think that there's never enough, always living in fear that there's not enough? Now, if you want two contemporary examples from the world of Hollywood film, I'll tell you this. In my humble opinion, Blindside is about abundance. Up in the Air is about scarcity. Though there is just a little glimmer of hope in one of the scenes toward the end. So today, my question is, can we respond to God's love for us as generously as Mary did? As we look at our lives, as we look at our actions, do they leave a lasting fragrance of goodness that fills the room? When we come through life, do people feel as though life is scarce, or do they know abundance? What God do you serve? The one who gives us everything we need? Or the God of our own making, who pushes us into scarcity? What perspective do we have today? Because you see, the truth is that there is abundance in the midst of scarcity, if only we bother to see it. May we see it. There's more than enough. Amen.